Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Those who are contemplating marriage, I'd surely urge you to listen carefully. And you're thinking about a new house, well, make sure you have some battlements. And I'd like to speak this morning on battlements for the home. The Lord said, make sure that you make battlements. Why? Lest you have blood upon your house. Now, you and I, our house is built a little different than the Orientals built their houses. They utilized every part of their house. The rooftop was flat, and the rooftop was a place of relaxation in the evening. This was where David was in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He was relaxing, reclining at the close of the day. And they'd sit out there early in the morning or late in the evening to view the beautiful sunset or the sunrise, to look across the city. And upon the housetop, many things happened. You remember Rahab the harlot took the spies from Israel and hid them on the top of her house under the flax stalks because of the place that was a place to dry them. In Zephaniah chapter 1, let me give you several other just references about the matter of housetop before we get into our lesson. You may understand some verses. In Zephaniah chapter 1, the scripture says in verse 5, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. People there worshiped the sun, the moon, the stars. It was a place of idolatry. It was on the housetop in Acts chapter 10 that a man by the name of Simon Peter went up. You know, he's waiting for them to fix the meal, and maybe they'd be a little delayed in fixing the meal, but he went up on the housetop to pray. And on the housetop to pray was where the sheep was let down from heaven, and where God revealed to him that and called no man common or unclean. In the book of Matthew chapter 24, it speaks of the day when the Antichrist will be manifested and folks will be up on top of their roof relaxing or doing various other things. The scripture declares in the 24th chapter, verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Make sure when you're up there and it says get out that you don't come back down through the rooms and spend time. Time is important. Get out. In the book of Matthew chapter 10, we discover it was a place of public proclamation. Jesus said, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. They stood upon the housetop and they made an announcement concerning their family or a proclamation, and folks could hear and folks could see. Now the housetop, very important. Traffic, a lot of traffic there. Place of relaxation. A place to dry their fruits. A place to dry their grain. A place of fellowship, a place of communion, a place of public proclamation. And so it's very important. It's all associated with a man's house. He said, now, folks will be coming in and out of your house. And the traffic's there, the boys and girls, the grandchildren. And he said, when you build a house, make sure that you build battlements. Now, battlements, we'd call them banister rails. And Hebrew tradition says that they ought to be at least 3.5 feet high. And so on the top of that flat roof, here's a banister to protect folks lest they forget and they fall off of the house and break their neck and bring blood upon their house. God calls human life sacred. God, man's life is sacred. It's dear. Man's made in the image of God. And God is saying, God forbid that anybody would be injured in our homes. Not only physically, that's horrible, but all the awfulness thing is a person that go to hell from home. That's the worst thing in the world to think now that something would happen in that home that people would be injured. Battlements for the home. He said, don't leave out the battlements. And many husbands and wives, they're going to build a home. They make sure they've got fire insurance. They make sure they've got theft insurance and all sorts of insurance. But they forget one fact. The Bible said they labor in vain that build the house except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Young people, you cannot build a safe home without the Lord. How many think I can make it? You can't do it. They labor in vain except the Lord build a house. They labor in vain that build it. You better have some God-ordained battlements in your home if that home is to survive. I believe the turmoil in the streets. I believe the turmoil in schools. I believe the turmoil in churches today goes back and stems back to the fact of a philosophy taught by John Dewey years ago and has undermined our educational system, our old attitude toward the rearing of boys and girls, and we're reaping a harvest, and it all started at home. I believe that with all my soul. It didn't start in school. It started in the home. It didn't start in the streets. It started at home. It didn't start in the churches. It started at home. And Mom and Dad, you're rearing a home. You're given an image of a home as you live before your boys and girls day by day. And God help you to have some God-ordained and biblical battlements to protect your home, lest anybody who comes within the confines of your home be injured physically or injured spiritually. Now let's look at some battlements. Number one, you need the battlement of household salvation. I don't think, listen, there's something wrong with a person who says, I'm saved, and they don't care whether their boy or their girls, their children go to hell or not. There's something wrong with your salvation. There ought to be a desire in your heart that when the roll is called up yonder, every one of your children will be in heaven. And God teaches and God ordains and God is concerned about household salvation. I'm not talking about you get saved for them, but I'm talking about a promise given in the Word of God that you can reach your boy and girl. Now, you can't reach that boy and a girl by preaching to them. You reach that boy and girl by living Christ Jesus before them every day of your life. God, when He gave the pattern in Genesis chapter 7, and here's a worldwide deluge, and He brought Noah and his entire family within the ark. Noah's whole family got in. How do you think Noah would have felt if one of his sons had been left on the outside when that door was closed? How would you feel if the rapture were to take place today and one of your boys or girls are left behind? What a tragic thought in your heart and life. And you ought to get established in your heart and life. The devil's not going to get my family. The devil's not going to get my children. And oh, I thrill that I remember hearing Brother Lester Roloff talking about praying for one of his own children. And he prayed this way. Now, I know Lester Roloff. Some of you do, some of you don't. But he said, you can't have her dirty face. What did I mean by that? He meant that he was not going to turn her loose. He was not going to relinquish. He was not going to grow weary in well-doing. He'd given that boy, that girl to Jesus Christ when they were born, dedicated his life to living an example before them, and he defied the devil to get one of his boys and girls. Why? Because he was determined that they belonged to God. And listen, parents oftentimes have washed their hands of their boy and girl, and shame on you if you have. You got so many problems with them, and you washed your hands. You're no longer responsible, and you've absolved yourselves of the responsibility of reaching that boy and that girl for Christ. And I say again, shame on you. And then listen, if you washed your hands of your boy, your girl, you'll never reach them, for mark it down. They know that you washed your hands of reaching them for Jesus Christ. And brother, you'll build a barricade that they'll never come over between you and them and between them and Christ. Don't you ever wash your hands of anybody. Why? God didn't wash His hands of you. And some of you are hard-headed and stubborn, and all of us are of the same stock. We came from the seed of Adam. And listen, can anything good come out of us? In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And God never got weary with us, and God never wiped us off the list and said, I'm through with you. I'm not striving with you any longer. You can just go to hell. He didn't do that. But He waited, and He waited, and He waited. And He waited on some of you parents a lot longer than He waited, on other folks. He's waited and waited. He's waited on some of you parents a lot longer than the age of your children. And yet you're going to wipe your hands of your boy and girl out. You're going to take the easy route out. No, sir, you better go back and build a battlement and erect upon your house that, brother, I'm going to reach my family for Jesus Christ. When I open the Word of God, I discover this matter of household salvation. Here's a woman, she was a fallen woman, and the Bible identifies her as a harlot. And she got saved. But this harlot, listen, in Joshua chapter 2, here's one just come to the faith, and immediately she hears a woman that lived a wicked life. But the moment that she came and the spies were there, she began to plead, not just for her life, she began to plead for the life of her family. And I read in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 12, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She said, I want mama in, I want daddy in, I want brother in, I want sisters in, and I listen, I want my uncles, and my aunts, and my nephews, and nieces. She said, when they come in, I want you to spare my household. That ought to be normal in the heart and life of anybody. I want my loved ones saved. I turn to the Bible, and here's a man by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius was not a saved man, yet he had more compassion than the majority of Christians. Isn't that tragic? Here was a man wanting to know how to be saved. And God sent an angel and said, you send down to Joppa, and there's a preacher down there to come back up here and tell you how you and your entire household may be saved. And the angel nudged Peter, you know, and the men came, and Peter went with the men, and he got down there, and I read in Acts chapter 10, and verse 24, here's a man that wanted to know how to be saved. But he wasn't concerned just about his own household. He was not just about himself. He was concerned about every one of his little ones. And I read in verse 24 of the 10th chapter. And tomorrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. He had all of his relatives in the house. He had his near friends in the house. And they're Christians who live, who never one time bring anybody to hear the Word of God. Here's an unsaved man with more compassion and more concern to get his family saved and his neighbors saved and his kinfolk saved and a lot of folks who name the name of Christ. They've never tried one time to witness to get somebody saved. What's the matter? They've left out this idea that God's interested in somebody else beside them. God wants your boy saved. God wants your girl saved. God wants your dad saved. God wants mom saved. God wants a family saved. I go farther in the Scriptures to prove it. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Here was a woman named Lydia. And Lydia got her household in. Paul came and preached in a little prayer meeting down by the riverside. And verse 14 of the 16th chapter, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, all the ways of God. Did you know Thyatira was in the section where God forbid Paul and Silas to follow him to preach? They can't go over there. This woman from that city. God might have been taking a shortcut, said, now you go where I go, down there, there's a woman down there waiting, and she'll get saved, and she'll go back there, and you can save some time, and she'll take the gospel to her own people, and she'll do a better job than you do. All right? Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized, and her household, they got saved. She besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful unto the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now look at the 16th chapter again, verse 31. Here's the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now immediately came the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. He did not mean it when you get saved, that it automatically saves your household, but it was a promise. You put your faith and trust in Christ. You believe on Christ Jesus and you'll get saved. Now look what happened in verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. They just didn't deal personally with him. They dealt with the whole business. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with, not for all of his house, but believing in God with all of his house. And here is a Philippian jailer, hard-hearted, cruel, mean, despicable, despised. And before sunrise, he gets his entire family converted to Jesus Christ. Some way, somehow, we have the idea we got to wait months and years and weeks and so forth. But this, listen, in the Bible, God saved households and he saved them on the spot. But listen, he started at the head of the family where there was a head of the family. He started at dad, and where dad was not there, he started with mom. And you ought to build a house with a determination to have some battlements of household salvation. I want all my family to go to heaven. Have you written some of them off? You just marked them off and said, there's no use. That's what Satan wants you to do. First battlement, household salvation. Second, when you build a house, you better make sure you have this battlement there, or you'll not build a house. The second one is the battlement of respect for authority. You can't lead a person to Jesus Christ who does not respect authority. You can't show them they're lost without a person believes in authority. Why? The only way is take the Bible, and the Bible speaks with authority, and an individual, and Dad, hear me, a little boy or a girl begins to learn. If he doesn't learn it there, he doesn't learn it at all. You teach authority in the cradle. You teach authority at home. And moms and dads who fail to teach authority are sending your family to hell. If they don't learn authority there, they won't learn it at school. If they don't learn it there, they won't learn it out on the streets. And the policeman won't mean anything to them. If they don't learn it there, they won't pay any attention to the Word of God. And they grow up and say, I didn't have to pay any attention to Daddy. And I didn't have to pay any attention to Mama. And I didn't have to pay any attention to the preacher. And I didn't have to pay any attention to the teacher at school. And I don't have to pay attention to God. And you better build in, and you better emphasize, and you better teach your boy or girl the recognition of a responsibility and respect for authority. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, and by the way, Dad, that's your responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, Dad, if you're a rebel, you can't teach authority to your boy or girl. If you're a rebel against God, then you can't teach respect for authority. And if you're to teach proper respect for authority, you likewise have to have a respect for divine authority. God said it in God's word and God's way and God's will. If you're to instill in that heart of that boy and girl, when you do so, listen, turn to Proverbs. Let's look at many passages in Proverbs. And if folks say, well, what in the world can I do with my boy or girl? I'd suggest that you read the book of Proverbs. The best book on child care and child training is found in the book of Proverbs. I know John Dewey wouldn't agree with that. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, that word train up a child does not mean that you take and you read to that child. That means that you wear out a path of example. That means that you train up a child. It is they teach a child. They say, train up a child. And you set the example and you train and you train and you train and you work and train up a child. When do you start? You start before he's born. And what, when he's born and you do it as an act of faith, God said, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Then again, as you train, you must recognize, look at verse 15 of the same chapter. You must recognize that your boy and your girl has a Adamic nature. Verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. In Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. God said, as soon as they're born, they go astray speaking lies. A baby can cry like somebody's killing them, and they hear your feet walking toward them, and they stop. What did they do? They faked you out. And you better recognize that your boy or girl has a nature. Ephesians said that we were children of wrath. We've got a nature that's alienated from God. We've got a nature. It's easier to do wrong than right. It's easier to come up with a wrong answer than the right answer. We have to teach to do right, but we don't have to teach to do wrong. What's wrong? It's because of the fact of our nature. And your little boy has an Adamic nature like everybody else had. Every last one of them, every last one of us have an Adamic nature. And you better recognize that. And out of that Adamic nature is capable of doing anything that anybody else on the face of this earth has ever done. It's corrupt. And so you better start out to realize that. Then something else about the battlement of respect for authority. Here's a promise. Look at Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from him. And somebody said, now, I don't believe that. Well, you argue with God. Now, watch now. Hear me now. Man, this matter of extremism. If that's all you got at your home, you better forget it. That's all you got to rot. Because it'll harden. But brother, if behind that rod They know there's love and care. Now, the book of Proverbs, majority of its instruction tells you. But listen, there's a place when it's time to quit talking and use the rod. And most parents spend their time, a lot of time, arguing with their boy or their girl. It's time to quit arguing. God didn't say it. Now just reasoning would drive the foolishness. God said the rod would. And there's something that'll make a child sweet and love you and throw their arms around their neck and be sweet and sweet and submissive and gentle. And there's nothing like a good old-fashioned whipping. I lost some of you then, didn't I? I lost some of you, dear folks. You're so sweet and gentle, you just can't think about laying your boy, your hand on your boy or girl. I want to tell you what you are in just a minute. I love them too much. No, you don't. You're a coward. You don't love them. You don't love them.
Listen, get down the road. A boy or girl's going to hell, and a good thrashing teaches him respect for authority and keeps him out of hell, and you don't do it, brother, you're a coward, you're a traitor to your son.
Now, it said, what the rod? And how many parents said, I've done everything in the world, and I look at them, I said, when the last time you gave an old-fashioned whipping, and you approached them not with the attitude, I don't know what I'm going to do with you, but you approached with attitude, son or daughter, I'm going to come out on top. Now, you can make it as long as you want to, but I'm going to win.
And the moment you come ringing, I don't know what I'm going to do with you, the little boy said, I know what I'm going to do with you. I got you on the run, and I'm going to keep you on the run. But when you're chasing him, son, it'll be long or short. Make it easy on yourself. I'm coming out on top. I'm already winning. Now, you can just say whether it's four quarters or half, just make any choice that you want to. But the Bible said that's a promise. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child.
The rod of correction will drive it far from him. You say, you're cruel. If I was, I wouldn't change this verse. And I've got some children that have grown walking around, and they don't have scars and, where they had, the wounds all bound up. Now turn to Proverbs 13, verse 24. Somebody said the American homes, everything in the house controlled by a switch except the children. Some of you are not laughing, you tell on yourself. If you're wise, you'd smile. You think I'm trying to be smart. I'm not trying to be smart. Listen, I'm a little older than you think I may be, or maybe I'm older than you think I am, or something. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod, what's that next word? I love him too much. God said, if you spare him, you hate him. Now, what do you tell a child when you don't correct them? And I'm of the firm conviction. And many a child acts up and acts like the devil because he's trying to get you to prove that you're his daddy by whipping him. I believe that. And they push you and push you, and they're crying out, Daddy, show me that you love me enough to not let me get away with it. Lay one on me. And when you do, there's joy in the camp. Now turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll prove that to you. You tell a child that you will not correct, that he does not belong to you. How would you act if you felt like you were an illegitimate child in a home? Boy, you would tear it wide open. And Hebrews chapter 12, the word says this, verse 6, you say, I love him too much. No, you don't. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. Did you know when God whips me, that's blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
That's right. When I do wrong and God whips me, that's assurance, thank God, that's my Father that's laying that on. But listen, a person that does wrong and God does not thank you, you have no assurance that God is your Father.
Look at the next verse. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons.
Listen, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. You tell that boy and girl that you are not their father, for a father would love him enough to beat the daylights out of him and straighten him out.
You don't do it. And he said, you don't love him, and he does everything, or she does everything in the world to make you get so mad that finally you'll whip him. And they're sweet and yielded, and close to you, and he's been asking for that you cared enough, a long time enough, to care when I come in, and to care who I can run with, and to care what I can wear, and what I can't wear.
All right. Let's go a little farther. Spend all my time on that point. Look at Proverbs 23:13. Do it with the end in view. And there's two ends in view I'm talking about. There's a place to whip one. And it's not just there just to sit on. And so, do it with the end in view. All right. Verse 13. Withhold! Ever had one of yours... You're going to spank them, and they knew it ahead of time, and they went and put on some extra underwear? What do you do? Take it off and do it with the end in view. All right. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he'll not die. He'll sound like it, and he'll start hollering before you hit him. And if he's got you enough, he'll holler so loud, he knows just exactly how loud to holler to make you quit. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now watch, I said at the beginning, brother, if a rod is all you got at home, you'll make a hard rebel out of him. But brother, if he knows back of that, Dad loves me, and Dad does it, Dad's warned me, and Dad's told me, and Dad has given me time to get it right, and now Dad is going to apply it, there won't be rebellion, there'll be submission and love. Now watch, don't tell you something else. Your boy and raising your boy and girls, you better not put the bridle on them so strict that you don't trust them anywhere in the world, because I'll guarantee you, when they get out of your home, they'll go wild. I mean, wild, wild, wild.
And some parents do overdo the thing, and they hold the reins on them so tight, listen, that you don't trust them anywhere in the world. And if you don't instill in that boy and girl early in life, and you'll have to do it again and again. Son, I trust you. Daughter, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. Build up their confidence in the fact that you trust them and build it again and again.
And there's something that kept me out of more things. And brother, listen, it ruined my life. And you know what it was? It was an old-fashioned mother that looked me in the eye and said, son, I trust you.
Me? You owe your trust in me?
Boy, that, and you hold the reins on them so tight that you instill in them that you don't trust them at all. If they don't trust me, then fooey. But if they trust me, man, I can't sin against somebody that trusts me. Man, I can't do that. You better have some battlements of respect for authority. And if you haven't, I wish I had the hour. Let me just say something else. The first time that little, you say, how old is one big enough to teach him respect for authority? When he pitches his first temper fit. You think it's acute, they stomp their feet and they turn red, or they lay down and turn blue and hold their breath and you run and say, oh, they're gonna die. No, they're not. They're not gonna die. They get it back. It's time to stop it. First impressions are lasting. I'm not talking about brutal, but geared to the age of the little fellow. All right. Thirdly, not only the battlement of respect for authority, the battlement of household salvation, but thirdly, you better make sure you put in your home the battlement of purity and morality. Oh, my. how this world has thrown away its morals and lived like the animals on the farm, and they've forgotten. Now let's get our Bibles. Young people especially, older people as well. And some of you, hear me, some of you in middle age. Did you know there are three danger periods in a person's life? Flee youthful lust. The destruction it wasteth at noonday. The fears of old age. Three danger periods. Old age, middle age, youth, flee lust of youth. And many a man played the fool. The destruction it wasteth at midday. Listen, the change of life, middle age. And he acted the fool and ran off and left the family and left his wife and ran over some skirt. He played the fool. Y'all read the book of Proverbs. Let's read it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. And all my, I suppose, there's not one sin that's so pretty, seemingly, and so enticing as sex sin. If it wasn't, brother, you wouldn't see sex on a box of nails and everything else. Proverbs chapter 5. I read this. Look at verse 3. The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Oh, she's sweeter than your wife at home. Oh, how sweet she is. Smoother than all. Oh, how her words. She doesn't look like your wife does. But she's after you. Did you know? Some men who think that they're God's gift to women. Did you know that the book of Proverbs, the woman is the one that conquers a man? He's the sucker. Did you know an immoral woman hates men? And she adds another one, and a man thinks that he adds another one to his list, and she adds one to her list of captives. Read it, listen to it. And if you think you're God's gift to women, you better hear, listen, you're a sucker of the devil. Proverbs 5. The lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her lips are sweet to start, but they're bitter as wormwood in the end. Her mouth is smooth and oily to start, but in the end it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Let's on and on. Look down. Well, let's turn a little further. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 24. Here's instruction. Here's teaching a child. Battlements of purity and morality. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And all she knows flattery will really win a man. The boy goes to the head, you know. And you flatter him and his mind goes out the window. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life, and the immoral woman is like a wolf prowling at the close of the day, looking for precious life. Read on in the 7th chapter, verse 7. Here he is sitting out on the window looking through the window in the evening of the close of the day. Verse 7, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding passing through the street near her corner. He went the way into her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with an attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she's without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. And listen, when you walk downtown, and listen, hear me, the Bible presents the woman, an immoral woman, capturing the man, and not the opposite. Verse 13, she caught him and kissed him and said with an impotent face, I have peace offerings with me this day, and I paid my vows that I'm a Christian too. In the church. Paid my tithes. Now we can sin. Verse 21,
With her much fair speech, she causeth him to yield with the flattering of her lips. She forceth him. He goeth her after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Look at verse 26. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is a way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And you better hear me. You better build some battlements in your home of purity and morality. Wasn't it tragic that David was up on the housetop and he forgot to have some battlements of purity and morality? And he brought a shame on himself and disgraced his God and lost his family in sin because he failed to have some battlements. And let me just meddle a little more. David couldn't talk to his son about immorality when he raped his half-sister because David treated Bathsheba just like Amnon did at his sister. Let me go a little farther. I've worked young people over about rock and roll music, the rhythm and the awful wicked words. And the young people have come back to me and said, "Preacher, why don't you tell the adults about country western?" I said, "I don't know. What about it?" They said, "The words are vile." And listen, you get rid of your country western, mom and dad, if you expect boy and a girl to get rid of their rock. You say, "I don't pay any attention to the words." Baloney. Do you realize you're fearfully and wonderfully made and everything that you heard is filed in a library of your mind? You watch the television, and when you see television, your eyes are inflamed and inflamed lust, and you hear with your ears and it's put in your heart and mind. And if you listen, wicked television, and you listen to wicked music, brother, you're storing it away, and it's not long until you're acting just like the words of the music that you listen to. And some of you are having an awful battle with sin, and your problem is they suggest that music that you listen to, get it out of your house! Amen. Have I done it up good enough, young people? Amen. Yeah? Okay. They asked me to, said, "Get on about country and western music, the words are wicked." Number four, we ought to have the battlement of abstinence from alcohol, tobacco, and pet pills. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Man, I got my gun loaded this morning. I got a scatter gun, you know. You blast, you know, just shoot and it goes every direction. Proverbs 23, and I guarantee you won't get out without getting hit. Proverbs 23:29. Who hath woe? You want to know? Oh, you said, "Man, come on, have a beer. Come on, just a drink. Come on. Ah, oh, don't be a square. Who hath woe? The fellow that doesn't touch, you don't know what you don't know how to live. You're a preacher boy. You're a deacon. You're Christian. Come on. Who hath woe? It's not the fellow that leaves it alone. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? You want woe? You want sorrow? Who hath contention? Always fussing and quarreling. Who hath babblings? Can't talk, you know, blubbers and blabbles. Goes to the tavern, puts on that sad music, you know, about his wife ran off with somebody else and he cries in his beer. Who has wounds without cause? Man, he's got a black eye and he doesn't know where he got it. No reason for it. Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red. When it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself upright, at the last it biteth like an adder, and stingeth like a serpent. Got it mixed up, but he biteth like an adder and stingeth like an adder. Biteth like a serpent. All right. And stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Wine and women go together. Alcohol and women go together. Your inhibitions are gone and you do things that you wouldn't normally do. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. You blaspheme God. And you wouldn't do it sober. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. You'll walk down the street and you'll think you're on a USS Nevada. You know, the waves are up here, and you walk like a sailor down the main street, and it's level. They've stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. I don't want to vomited all over myself. I wasn't sick. They beat me, and I felt it. I don't know who beat me up last night. And when shall I wake?
Well, when I wake up, I'm going to go back and do it again. And you better build some battlements of purity and morality around your home. You're the young people saying today, Daddy drinks and Mama smokes and on pills, and why can't I have my little bit? In the warning of Scripture, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. He that is deceived thereby is not wise. God said, wine is a mocker. Wine will laugh at you. Turn to the book of Habakkuk now. And there are folks who drink it, but they dispense it, and God puts the same woe on them. I want to tell you this. I want to tell you, it's not a little thing. And listen, you working and you give it out, you better quit. You say, well, I can witness. You can't. Lady told me, said, I got to have a job somewhere, and I'm working at this bar. You can't be a witness for Jesus Christ at no bar, giving that will make them go out and knock the brains out of their children and run over somebody in a highway. And you talking about witnessing to them, giving them that which will send them to hell, ruin their home, ruin their health, ruin their mind, everything else. How in the world you can witness?
Habakkuk chapter 2, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth a bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. And God's word pronounces a woe not only on the user, but the dispenser of this thing. And I'd hate to be in a liquor industry shoes at the judgment bar of God. A man goes into a store and he buys a bottle of whiskey and he drinks it. Listen, the people back there in the distillery that made it, where all of it started and sold it, and it came there, and he drank it, and he went out that night, and he runs over somebody, or he killed somebody under the influence of alcohol. The man that sold it to him is guilty. The man that made it to him is guilty. The man that gave it to him, the man that made it, the whole caboodle is guilty before God. And if you're in a place like that, you better get out. Whoa, under the matter. I want to say this. You may not appreciate it. Say it anyhow. And this is not animosity. But you ought to read the history of the Kennedy family, and they read the history where the Kennedy family made their millions. And then ask yourself if God meant what he said, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink. Now, you just run a little study of that yourself. God meant what he said. We're going to run the automobiles through the inspection. You know, we're going to get a green sticker and red sticker and blue sticker. I think that's good and right. But the slaughter on the highways is not because of the automobile. The slaughter on the highway goes back to the bar where they got their drink. And we're going to blame the auto industry, we're going to blame the man behind the wheel, but nobody's going to rise up in indignation and blame the liquor industry for the awful slaughter on the highway. And when Mr. Boston Distillery moved into town, I wrote the Lakeland letter, the editor, a letter of protest that vile industry be not recognized in the city. Of course, I didn't make the headlines, but I protested. Dad, his little girl, young girl, teenager, got killed. And her boyfriend was drunk. And Dad said, I'll kill. And I found out who sold that boy the alcohol. He wasn't of age. Whoever sold that boy the alcohol, I'll kill him with my hands. And Dad went home in anger. Went to the refrigerator, set the refrigerator open, and he saw his whiskey bottle in the refrigerator with a note, and he picked it up and said, Dad, we took some of your whiskey tonight. We knew you wouldn't mind. And it was signed by his daughter. What happened? He didn't have any battlements in his home, and he slaughtered his own boy and girl. And listen, there ought not to be any alcoholic beverages, listen, in your house. Throw them out, clean them out, and you teach a boy and a girl that, whoa, that alcohol doesn't bring satisfaction, it brings tragedy. Lastly, the battlement of the Scriptures. The world, the flesh, and the devil hates this book. And the foundation, hear me, in this generation has come to the place, turn to John chapter 18. This generation has arrived at the place that Pilate arrived at. Where did he arrive? He arrived at a place where he no longer knew what truth was. And our college kids have arrived at that place and they say, what is truth? And they call now everything is situation ethics. Now read. Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate speaking to Jesus. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when you search the history of that day, men had thrown away everything in the world, and they were lost in confusion, and this Pilate was saying, what are you talking about truth? How can you prove truth? How do you know truth? What is truth? And the generation, our young people today, you know why? Brother, we've thrown the chart and the compass out. We've thrown it overboard. And our young people are like a ship in the midst of the Atlantic Ocean. No compass, no chart. And the storms are rousing. And they don't know the way to land to port. What is truth? In the battle today to throw this out, thy word, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And there is nothing to measure of life by except the book. And they attack upon the Word of God. Boy, you see it everywhere. Evolutionists attack upon the Word of God. Why? If we came from a monkey, we can live like a monkey. If evolution be so, then we can evolve to become eventually gods. If evolution be so, then there's no sin, for animals do not sin. If evolution be so and animals cannot sin, then there's no responsibility. If there's no responsibility, there's no need of a Savior. If there's no need of a Savior, there's no hell and there is no heaven. And so what? Let us eat and drink and be merry, but tomorrow we die. We're just creatures of time and we'll be here a little while. Let's squeeze every bit of joy out of it. Attack upon the book. The many so-called translations, I believe, is nothing but an attack of the devil to water down the Word of God, where people don't know which, let's say, which copy is God's Word. And I go on and on in this matter of attack upon the Word of God in the book of Deuteronomy. Dad, if you're going to put a battlement of the Scriptures in your home, it won't do just to put it on the table. You better put it in your heart. You better live it. And you better teach it. In Deuteronomy 6, I read God's instruction to fathers. And this is what the Word says. Thou shalt teach them diligently. Verse 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently and unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest with the way. And when thou liest down. And when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house. And on thy gates, he said, everywhere your child sees it, they hear the Word of God. That starts at home. If you don't do it there, you'll never put it in their heart and life. And this wholesale attack upon the Word of God, an organized attack to throw the Bible away, so multiplied translations, multiplied traditions. People come along and say, yes, I know that's the Bible, but this is a Bible. There is nothing else that's a Word of God except what I hold in my hand this morning. Nothing else is a Word of God. Revelation 22 warns about that. Multiplied in here, I'll offend somebody, but I must be true. Hear me now. Holy Spirit will never lead you to do contrary to this book. Because he's the author of it. If he does, then he is what? A deceiver. Hear me now. I believe this charismatic movement, hear me, is another attack to destroy the authority of the Word of God. For that chapter that talks about tongues is a chapter that tells the women to be quiet. Hear me now. Watch. If the Holy Spirit leads her to disobey the Word there, then how do you know that the Holy Spirit won't lead me to disobey the Word concerning everything else, the blood and everything else? If the Holy Spirit leads you to violate the Word somewhere, He'll lead you to violate the Word of God anywhere. attack upon the Word of God. You better teach the book. And then multiplied seminary apostates, multiplied preachers and atheists. What's the result? In 1967, 40,000 University of Colorado students needed psychiatric care. Generation thrown the chart and compass out and said, now we're going to live situation ethics, perverted living, lesbianism, homosexualism, communal living, adultery, fornication. What is all this about? Situation ethics. Everybody's doing it now. Yes, everybody that's doing it's paying the price. Lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Now, in that verse, it uses it like conception. Like that at the moment there's conception, and then something takes place, and after a while there's a birth. He said, lust, when it has conceived, it conceives what? Sin. Now, what's the end of sin? And sin, when it is finished, it gives forth not a live child, but when it brings forth death. Yes, or everybody may be doing it, but there's a law of life. Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not